Let's take our course books this morning and turn to number 81. 81 in the course book. Jesus and me.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me
right. Well, the major announcement I have for right now, of course, is this coming Wednesday night is our Thanksgiving Eve time. We always have a great time. We'll be a praise and testimony time, and then following that, we'll have some good food downstairs. Not a full meal, but finger foods and desserts, things like that. We'll have a good time following the service on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Hope you'll come and join us. Okay, 125, the old account. Number 188, which is, I think, a favorite of many of us, particularly the children. We're going to sing The Wise Man and the Foolish Man.
The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock.
This week. Is Kelly coming later?
Maybe.
All right. We'll hold off on singing happy birthday to Kelly. Hopefully she'll be here for the morning service. And then we'll sing happy birthday to her then. If not, then we'll have to wait until next week. All right, her birthday is
Saturday, right?
Saturday. All right, so even if we have to wait till Sunday, it won't be too bad. So, all right, continue to pray for her. Obviously, she struggles with the CF and everything else, so just continue to pray for her. All right, we have two children's classes that can now be dismissed. Romans chapter 10. All right. Got a good group of children here this morning. That's a blessing. And they're excited about Sunday school. That's a good thing. All right. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. We'll say these together once this morning. Eventually. They'll have to fall asleep first, but particularly with the two-year-olds, they have fast forward and stop. That's it. All right, Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. Here we go. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right. Keep working on that. I know the last couple were tough. All right, Brother Mark.
All right, good morning. It is good to be back with you again. I was telling Rachel on the way over here, I have very much enjoyed doing some of the series that we have been working on, and coming this way about once a month is a really neat trip to be able to come up here and see all of you. The only downside to coming up here is you keep forgetting Oreos. Several times ago, I'll let you in on that, Brother Carl came up to me and in joking fashion said, I thought it was your turn to bring the Oreos. And I said, no, it's yours. And ever since then, he keeps forgetting to bring the Oreos. So, if you permit me to come back again, everybody, the week ahead of time, everybody, remind him he's to bring the Oreos. Bill Donchez suggested that Oreos aren't good without... Thank you. What? No, so since he has forgotten them the last several times, it's up to Carl now to also bring the milk. All kidding aside, it's good to be here with you. There is one answer to prayer that I want to tell you about before we get started into the lesson. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, I hope it's not a traumatic thing, but I have elected to go without the suit coat for Sunday school. Standing underneath the lights, it can get warm. I'm not going super casual, and you don't have to worry about me showing up in ripped jeans or anything like that next time. But I'm just going without a coat today. I have it for the morning service because it's not as warm up there. Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to look at that here in a couple of minutes. You know, this last year plus, we've been trying to raise funds to send tracts to a missionary in the center of Mexico. His name's Lacey Wheeler. We sent $130,000 in January and just finished a project that ended at the end of October, I think it was. Or was it September? End of September, that had a total of $15,000, and we were able to send 210,000 tracts. Brother Lacey Wheeler is a missionary. He has a warehouse in the center of Mexico and distributes Bibles, New Testaments, John and Romans, pamphlets to missionaries and pastors freely. If they can help with shipping, that's wonderful, but that's not a requirement for him. And so what he does is he has ministries send the materials to a warehouse in Gray, Tennessee. If you've not heard of Gray, Tennessee, don't feel bad. It's a really small place. It's outside of the Tri-Cities area of Bristol, Kingsport, and Johnson City. And then he houses it there till he can put in a shipping container. His brother is an owner-operator for Tractor Trailer. And will drive the shipping container down to the border. They have a shipping agent that gets it across the border and down to his warehouse. My concern was with the new election that they had in Mexico, and the newly elected president is not a big fan of the United States. This might be our last opportunity to easily get shipping containers of literature into Mexico. So the 210,000 tracts made it safely to Gray, Tennessee, and then I lost contact with Brother Wheeler for a couple of weeks. Because Gray, Tennessee is such a rural area, and I couldn't reach him on his American cell phone, I thought he might be traveling or unable to check his messages. Turns out 2.5 weeks ago, he got back to Mexico. And last week, not the one we just finished, but the one before that, the tracks arrived safely in Mexico. Now, that part of the story, set that aside for a moment. About a month ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, a business owner in our small town of Greencastle, Pennsylvania, he owns a Mexican restaurant, he's of Mexican descent, contacted me and said, "Brother Mark, do you know any pastors or missionaries that are near where the caravan is traveling? I would like to get tracts to the people that are in that caravan that the news media talks a lot about." And so I made a few phone calls, tried to get a hold of Brother Lacey, couldn't get a hold of him. I called a few missionary friends that I have that are on the border, that are in Mexico. I couldn't get a hold of anybody that knew any churches that were on the planned route for the caravan. So Friday night, I happened to see Brother Romero. He's the Mexican restaurant owner in our small town. I said, "Brother Romero, I'm sorry. I didn't know of anybody that was anywhere near the caravan. I'm sorry I couldn't help." He said, "Well, my heart's burden was to go down to Mexico myself and to be able to try to pass tracts out to the caravan." He said, "But my pastor told me that I shouldn't." And his reasons were the caravan was moving. Well, that's the whole point of a caravan, is to move. But also, it would be hard to know where they were. I thought, "No, that's odd, because if you pay any attention to the news media, they're constantly telling us exactly where they are." But that's between him and his pastor, not my fault, not my problem. I said, "Well, I'm sorry, brother. I let you down. I didn't have any contacts." That's Friday night. So I get home, and a little bit after I get home, I look down, and there's a voicemail on my cell phone. It's a call from Brother Lacey Wheeler. So I called him back, and here's what had happened. A week ago today, he had some missionaries, or not missionaries, some people from a church in the States had come to visit him to help him with a printing project. And to build, do you remember what it was? Do some building in his facility to work on a project there. And when they arrived, they asked him, said, "Brother Lacey, you know, are we going to see the caravan?" He said, "No, they never come this way. When caravans come through Mexico, they usually go a different route," and so on. Well, a week ago today, at the morning service, one of Brother Lacey's van drivers came in and said, "By the way, the caravan's in town." He said, "They are. I didn't even know they were here." What had happened was the van driver, when he was making his route, picking up people to bring to church, had seen that they had come in overnight. And so Sunday night after the service, Brother Lacey, these two gentlemen from the States, went down and started passing out tracts. They have these packets that have a packet with John and Romans, a couple of tracts, I think, from Fellowship Tract League, and then our tracts in this packet. And they handed out 400 packets in the midst of the caravan. And my first question was, you know, why didn't you pass out more? And did you get any pictures? And they didn't have more of the packets made up because they had just received the shipment of the container from the States. And so they hadn't had time to put them together. They'd been working on this building project. But they didn't get a lot of pictures, partially because Brother Lacey doesn't think to take pictures like you or I might. But also, he said, we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. All of a sudden, you know, we essentially put ourselves in the middle of the caravan and just started passing them out, got over 400 out, and then got out. And so I said, well, how were they received? You know, my first question after that was, what's the caravan made up of? He said, there are some ladies, there are a couple kids, but predominantly it's young men, just like we've been told. But furthermore, he said every single one readily took it, which surprised me. I expected there might be some resistance. He says, there are quite a few troublemakers in the group. That's to be expected. But every single one of them took it. And so what was a blessing to me is Friday night, I'm telling Romero, I'm sorry, I didn't have any contacts for you. I didn't have any way to reach it. What I didn't know was 5 days ago, someone had already been in the midst of the caravan and had been witnessing to them and passing out packets of tracts. And he said, even though there are only 400, he said in a group like that, they share and trade everything. He said those tracts and those John and Romans will move around through the whole caravan as they travel. He said, you could tell they're very tired. But every single one of them was readily taken, which is amazing. So though it's not anything that I had planned or could have thought through, I know the town that he's in is a little bit off the beaten path and fairly rural, but God allowed that caravan to change from its normal course just to see that this could happen. And what I told Brother Lacey is, as Christians, sometimes we sadly get the impression that politics will do more than the gospel will. That's not the case. The gospel has a power that no matter who's in office, no matter what political party has control, the gospel has a strength that can't be broken. And we've seen constantly how political leaders who we think believe or stand one way are constantly backtracking or going against what they've said, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. But the gospel doesn't change. And the gospel has an impact on people's hearts and lives that is nothing we can touch with in the realm of politics. And so we can be very, very thankful for that. Assuming some of those people get across the border, only God knows where they'll go from there because it's impossible to track. But we do know that they happen to be, for the most part, concentrated in a small little town in Mexico last Sunday night, and a van driver happened to say something to his pastor who had just received the resources he needed that week. I've told you of some strange happenstances. And when we look at Ruth later in Ruth chapter 2, the Bible says she happened to be in the field of Boaz. You know, God arranges some of these things long before we could even plan on it. It's amazing. I had nothing to do with this arrangement. I had no idea when those tracks were going to arrive. I had no clue. I clearly have no ability to control the caravan. But God did. God allowed a van driver to speak up and a pastor who was willing to go do something that might have been a little scary in some people's minds. But didn't bother him at all. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for those who have been able to give to your track box that you give to. We're very, very grateful for that. God works out some amazing things when we're obedient to him. Proverbs chapter 1. Last time I was here, last month, we looked at the first 7 verses as sort of an introduction to the book. I want to pick up, we touched a little bit on verse number 7. If you haven't and are inclined to, you might highlight verse number 7 or committed at least to memory. The principle that you find in verse number 7 has a great deal of influence over the whole book of Proverbs. And you can think of verse number 7, and people tend to fit into one of two categories. Look at verse number 7 with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. As you think of your own life, as you meet other people in this life, you can typically put them in one of two camps. Those that fear the Lord and those that despise wisdom and instruction. And as you think about it in your life, you can pretty easily put people into one of two camps. Do they fear the Lord or not? All right? Their words may say something, but their lives may say something different, right? So, the fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we talked a little bit about that in our school system and so on, but the illustrations in regards to that are endless. So we won't harp on that point. Look at verse number 8 with me, if you would, and we'll pick up there. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, when Solomon's writing this, he is telling his son to be careful to learn from his parents. Now, I want to point out several things from this verse, if I can. They're very specific. God intended, his intentions were, that children be brought up in a two-parent home. Okay? Now, the results are very clear in our society, the difference between when children are brought up in a single home or a two-parent home. All right? And sometimes tragedy, sometimes occupation can affect that. But God's intention were that they be brought up in a two-person home. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to James chapter 1. Keep your finger in Proverbs, if you would. James chapter 1. I want to read a verse to you. This is my life verse. This is my favorite verse. I actually have it framed in my office. Dr. David Brown of the King James Bible Research Council acquired a lot of old leaves, old pages out of Bibles from 1580 to early 1600s. And the Bible page that I have framed, I think, is 1618, King James page, but it has my life verse, James 1:27 on it. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fathers and the widowless, or fatherless and widows. I'll get it right. What we find in religion that's become corrupt is how people take advantage of widows and orphans, right? I think it was this week was the 30th or 40th anniversary of Jim Jones and the mass suicide. That was a man who took advantage of widows and fatherless, wasn't it? All right? And we see that story is often repeated. But back to Proverbs chapter 1, the instructions given to the son were that he was to pay attention to the instruction of the father and not to forsake the law of his mother. Now, we find that God is gender specific. Did you ever think about that? Could God have said, pay attention to your parents in their instruction and in their law? Yes, he could have, but he chose not to. Why? Because God in his infinite wisdom ahead of time knew that we would face the stupidity that we have today. Right? Now, the instruction of the father and the mother. I remember the first time I taught on this was at my home church. And there was a lady in our congregation. She was a visitor. And I said that God is gender specific. And it was as if I had just hit her in the face with a snow shovel. You know, how could this possibly be? Well, God created us male and female, and that's repeated. But it says the father and mother. Secondly, The reason why both parents are specifically named is there are some cultures where the instruction of the mother is completely forgotten. It may be a masculine-dominated society where the mother or the wife is put down to such an extent that anything she says or feels is not worth anything. Right? There are some societies where the wife's feelings or her instructions are completely ignored. I remember my sister Robin and I were in Venezuela. We were doing some ministry work, and we would go through the grocery store and notice different things. One time there was a man pushing a shopping cart, and he just walked up and down pushing the shopping cart, and his wife got everything. She had the list and so on. He hit a display of canned goods with the cart and caused quite a few of the jars to fall over and break and shatter all over the floor. And he kept on walking as if nothing had happened and basically leaned over his shoulder and said, "Woman, clean it up." And I remember thinking, man, what kind of an example is he setting to his children? Probably the exact same example his dad set to him, and his kids are going to set on to the next generation. There's a lot of instruction, there's a lot of wisdom that can come from the mother that we dads necessarily don't pick up on. That doesn't negate our responsibilities as dads to give instruction as well. One of the difficulties in our nature of ministry is oftentimes I have to be gone. And it's my plan each night that I'm gone to call back home, usually with a video call if possible. The point being, not only do I get to talk to the kids, but I get an idea of how their day went, and if there has been trouble created for mom, they can either get it straight, or when I get home, dad will set it straight. All right, but it helps if the mom has the backing of the dad. I've heard several examples in the last couple of weeks, but thinking of how things used to be in the United States, and used to be in the public school systems, where if a kid acted up sufficiently, he was given a spanking, right? And what was the rule of thumb back then? If you got a spanking at home or at school, you got a spanking at home, all right? And that's the agreement that you had. It didn't matter what the correction was for. It was a way to back up the teachers. Well, it helps if parents can back each other up. And so we see that is illustrated here, verse number 8. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, look at verse number 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What's being mentioned in this verse when it refers to they? What's the they? Go back to the previous verse. The instruction of the father and the law of thy mother. As adults, we have experienced more than our children have, and hopefully we've learned from those experiences and mistakes. And hopefully we pass that down. What is sad is when parents act like they're the kids, and the kids are acting like they're the parents. And so we get a mix-up in roles that should not be. Well, we see that the instruction and law of the parents are to be ornaments of grace unto the head. And I think of that as being like an aspect of jewelry or something that is worn to be proud of. And the chain about thy neck. Some parents have given their kids instructions that are not fit to be given. I had some kids when I worked in the school for juvenile delinquents who the parents would teach them, don't you take anything from anyone else. If anyone speaks bad about you, you have my permission to, you know, you need to hit them or you need to do something against them. Well, people found out, you know, if I get mad at so-and-so, all I have to do is give them a dirty look, flash him a gesture or something like that, and I can get him to catch an assault charge. It's very easy to get some kids pushed over the limit. The instruction that came from the parents was not ideal, but that falls on the parents. As parents, our responsibility is to give instruction, to set down laws that will be a benefit to our kids. And then we as parents have to live with the results, don't we? All right? Friends of ours in Wisconsin, they have three sons, and the lady posted on Facebook this week that And when she went into the grocery store with their three sons, they're pretty young, everyone kept telling her, oh, you're brave to take your children grocery shopping. And she said, I never thought of it as being a brave act or achievement. I just thought, I need to go to the grocery store and my children must come with me. But behaviors have become so bad that people think, oh, if you take three kids out, that's a pretty outstanding thing. That's where we have failed as parents. And as a result, the results reflect poorly on the parents. We'll look at verse number 10. It moves on and puts the instruction and puts the responsibility on the son's head. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, I would only add that the word if could also be when, because there is going to be a time when sinners will entice our young people. The word entice, I'm pretty sure we're all grown up enough to know what entice means, but let's stop and think about it for a moment, if you will. Entice means to paint a picture that makes something attractive. Have you ever noticed advertising? Let's pick on alcohol advertising for a while. How many alcohol advertisements do you see with people bent over the toilet, throwing up? Or a car wrapped around a pole? Or the picture of someone's liver or their esophagus? That's not very enticing. What do you see? Everyone's having a wonderful time. The people in the ads are always attractive. There may be an environment, whether it's a ski lodge or a beach resort or something like that, that make it enticing. When I lived in Venezuela, the common beer that was used was called Polar. Now, in Venezuela, it's hot and it's humid. And so by having something that was cold, they didn't think of cold as in shoveling snow and being out in wind chills below zero. They thought as refrigerated, something that was air-conditioned. And so the pictures of all the polar containers had condensation on them. Pay attention to any kind of a drink ad, whether it be soft drink or water or anything like that. There's some soft condensation and something maybe dripping down. They're doing it to entice you, right? They're trying to draw you in. Like with Oreo commercials, right? They're trying to entice you to get their product. I'm trying to rub it in, Carl. I hope you get the point. Enticing. That's how sinners entice our young people. It's going to be fun. Come join us. We're going to go hang out. We're going to do something that we shouldn't do. I was at a hometown football game not too very long ago. I had Steven, and where we were standing to watch the game was on the edge of the parking lot. And some rowdy kids from the high school went out to the parking lot and started putting on loud music. And before you know it, there was a crowd of young men headed that direction. The car was nice. The music was appealing to them. And it wasn't long before there were eight guys on the roof of the SUV dancing to the music. What could possibly go wrong with eight kids on the roof of an SUV? Right? Fortunately, none of that happened. And I got a picture really quickly to one of the game administrators and said, is this allowed? And the answer is no, I'll get on it right away. Well, they got out before security arrived. But do you think that all the kids started off the evening thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the game. I'm going to go stand on an SUV and dance where the roof could possibly collapse, or I might fall off and hurt myself because this is a full parking lot and I'm going to bounce my melon off cars on the way down to the asphalt. Do you think any of them started off the evening thinking that? No. What happened? They were enticed, right? The Bible says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, consent is an interesting word, too. Consent is something you can give without actively participating, right? You can consent to something happening in your house that you're not a part of. You can consent to something that you have no part in performing. When you go to the doctor, what do you sign? Waivers and consents. Lots of them, right? Does that mean you have anything to do with the treatment they're giving you? Not necessarily. That means you allow them to do it to you. When you have a surgery, there's a whole lot of consent forms that are filled out for what they plan to do to you. That's what the scripture is saying here. If sinners entice thee, if they paint a pretty picture, don't even consent to it. Reminds me of Psalms where it talks about not walking, not standing, not sitting. There's a regression that we see there. Consent thou not. Look at verse number 11 with me, if you would. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Now, if you read verses 11 through 19, you can see a whole lot of the things that sinners tend to do and the way that they entice. But you'll have to admit, in verse number 11, the sinners that entice the young man get right down to what they want to do. They have criminal mischief in mind. Their intent is to go after the innocent. They're laying wait for blood. Why do we have streetlights? Is it to see when we drive? Not necessarily, because we have these cool things called headlights. Right? Streetlights are designed to protect. And when there's a high area of crime, what do? They put lots of streetlights in. They may have more houses with their lights on outside. Maybe security film. Why? To prevent crime. Because in the dark, people lay wait, don't they? You ever hear the expression, I wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley? Why? How many times do we say, I wouldn't want to meet him in a wide open street in broad daylight? If you say that, that's a pretty bad person, okay? I wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley. Because people tend to lay in wait. Because they think they have the advantage. Why? Look at the second half of the verse. Lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Not too many people that are in the criminal lifestyle are in it to right wrongs. There aren't too many people seeking to eliminate criminals. Remember the term that they had in the West, vigilante justice? That might be someone who went outside of the borders of the law to get rid of outlaws or to get rid of an unwanted element, criminals, rustlers, that sort of thing. Most of the people that go into this lifestyle are going after innocent blood. There's something in the nature of a wicked heart that wants to go after innocent people, isn't there? And without cause. The number one sin against humanity in our country today, in my opinion, is abortion. Those are innocent people that they're going after without cause. To the extent that those that don't consent to it, but now promote it, have a movement called Shout Your Abortion. Shout Your Abortion. It's a hashtag. It's a movement. I think it's called Shout or Speak Your Abortion. And they're bragging out loud to people about the abortions that they've had. You read Proverbs chapter 1, and you tell me that doesn't fall under the classification. They lurk privily. We have an abortion clinic in downtown Hagerstown. And there are people of various professing Christian faiths that stand in front of that thing to try to protest it or have signs of what happens in an abortion, different scripture verses. And every time there are people there, there are others wearing orange vests that are pro-choice escorts. And they stand outside with the intent of escorting people in so that they can kill their unborn child. What do we see as far as scripture says? That's lurking privily. That's waiting for innocent blood without cause. Look at verse number 12. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. They want to finish the job. Now, oftentimes, whether it's murder or whether it's hatred, people don't want to do a halfway job. Have you ever noticed that when someone commits a murder, oftentimes they try to hide the means of murder or the body, and often they find them in the strangest of places? This murder that just happened, mass murder, happened out in Ohio. There were 8 that were shot execution style. Have you heard about it in the news recently? 4 people were just arrested. I think it happened back in 2017. 4 people were just arrested. And the planning that this family took, family of 4, husband, wife, 2 sons, to kill 8 people in another family. One of the sons had a child by one of the daughters of the other family. The planning that these people did to perform the murders to try to throw inspectors and investigators off the track was extensive, including moving from southern Ohio to Alaska for a time and then back to Ohio. They had thought things through. We're not talking about crimes of passion. We're talking about laying wait, planning this with a great deal. Verse number 10, Solomon's warning, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, because you don't know where this path will lead. I wish I could get it into young people's minds. They think that by hanging out with this person or this group, that's going to make them cool. They have no idea where it could lead. How many people get locked up because they're accessories to something they never intended getting involved with? Well, that's something that Solomon and the young people need to be careful of. Look at verse number 13. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Here's the motive. Greed. Greed. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people have misquoted that and saying that money is the root of all evil. It's not. There's nothing about money that's evil. It is merely a tool. It is merely a tool. People in 2018 and years before have looked at tools and thought them to be evil. It's not a tool. If you put a hammer in my hand, it's not evil. If you put a hammer in the hand of a criminal, the hammer is still not evil, but what it's used for is going to be something different entirely. The greed that we find here in this verse is the motive behind it all. The love of money is the root of all evil. Here we see that they want to fill their houses with spoil. Consider for a minute the status of these people. There's nothing here that says these people are poor. Doesn't appear that they are robbing to try to survive. If someone robs because they literally have nothing and they're about to starve to death, I'm a little more sympathetic. But how many times do robberies occur because the people are on starvation's door? Usually not the case, is it? Usually not the case, because people that are poor often have a desire to earn it or ask for it. We had a couple show up at our church Wednesday night, and they've just moved into town. They're staying at the cheapest hotel in Hagerstown, and they were asking for help with their hotel bill. They need to stay at the hotel for a week so they can get a job and get on their feet. Now, this is a question or a complaint that, you know, we might receive occasionally, but what made this couple different in my mind was they had walked what would be the equivalent of 3.5 miles Wednesday night. It was not warm Wednesday night, to a plasma location to try to sell their plasma to help with their hotel bill. That tells me something about them, that they're trying to do what they know, and they were not able to do it, and as a result, the church was able to help them some. But these people are not trying to help themselves. They're not trying to work. They want to fill their houses with spoil. They have houses. These aren't homeless people. They have homes. Oftentimes, you'll find that people who steal have things. It's the greed behind it. Sometimes it's the thrill. Some of the people caught shoplifting are extremely wealthy people. It's just the thrill of stealing. That tells you a little bit about the heart, doesn't it? Solomon is warning him, you need to be careful. Why? They want to steal, they want to murder. Look at verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now I'll stop with this verse. But if I can get political for just a moment. What ideology wants everybody to be perfectly equal and share one purse?
Socialism.
Let's rob from people so we can all be equal. Now, there are those who have said that capitalism is not biblical. The Pope, for example. Here we find people want to rob so that they all have one purse. Does socialism work?
No,
it doesn't. I used the example several times before of Venezuela. I lived in Venezuela in the year 1998. 98 was when they elected a socialist dictator named Hugo Chavez. He promised to give them a lot of socialistic programs, and so the poor people voted him in because, hey, now we're going to be rich, just like the rich people. The average Venezuelan in the year 2017 lost 19 pounds because of hunger. That's not how it works. The Bible says, if any man shouldn't work, don't let him eat. All right? Don't cast in and have one purse. It's okay if there's an economic disparity when things are done honestly. Their argument, the enticement that they give to the young people is, let's cast in our lots and we'll have one purse. And we'll all be even Steven, so to speak. That's part of what Solomon speaks of the enticement that the sinners give to young people. Beware of the enticement. It never works when you take from people and you take from their hard work and try to give it to those who have not. It's not going to work. All right? Margaret Thatcher, I think it was, said, the problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money. All right? Now, it's not a biblical thing. I'm off my political moment, but I think it's a biblical thing. The Bible teaches us to be hard workers and that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And that's something we should encourage. All right, it's 10, almost 30, and we'll meet back for service here in a little over 15 minutes. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the book of Proverbs. Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us to warn young people. Help us to stay away from sinners ourselves, that we don't find ourselves enticed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.